Just read some scripture. This is a scriptural background for this entire series that we're in. We're in a series called The Commands of Christ. And I want to read you the scripture that I think we probably could be reading every single time. Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So pause there. This is why this series is called The Commands of Christ and not The Suggestions of Christ. He has all authority to command, and especially those who are his followers, those who are his disciples. Verse 19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." Again, these are commands, not suggestions. We are disciples, not fans or consumers. And a disciple, what are we going to make? A disciple is called to, now this is great, I'm borrowing this line from Pastor Kurt's message last week, but I thought it was really helpful. A disciple is called to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and to do what he did. So who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? Now, discipling can sort of be a daunting thing. It's like, is it really just like I'm like being like Jesus? I'm traveling with 12 men and I'm teaching them how to take this message to the far corners of the earth? Well, I think you have a definite role in that. It might look a little bit different in different contexts. I think discipleship involves spiritual conversations. And it could be formalized or it could be very informal. So if you're talking to your neighbor and explaining what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and they're not a follower of Jesus, well, they haven't necessarily signed up for discipleship. They aren't saying, well, let's meet every week and do all these, you know, do these steps together. So, but it might be just informal. You're having spiritual conversations. Think about the conversations you might have with your kids, whether they're formalized or informal. And you know that both of those happen, don't you? Like if you're trying to disciple your kids, maybe there are things that you do regularly, read the scripture with them or pray with them or different things. You might have set times. Maybe it's meals or bedtimes. Maybe, though, it's on the way places or doing all sorts of other ways where these informal conversations come up, and those are discipling moments as well as you share about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and how to follow him. So it could be kids or grandkids or nieces or nephews. Could be conversations with coworkers, classmates, teammates, neighbors. So discipling could be formal and informal. But again, the command still stands. Go and make disciples of all nations. Then it goes on to say, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. So this radical identification with who God is becomes our identity. And then verse 20 says, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you is probably the, besides the other one about making disciples of all nations, is probably the key line for this whole series. One of our hopes from this series is that we hope for you to be able to know Jesus' commands, obey them, and be able to teach others to obey them. So that's why we're reviewing the basic commands of Christ that his disciples obeyed and that he taught them to teach others to obey. Now, Kurt used a drawing last week called the church circle, and I'm going to use it again as a bit of a review because we're going through the basic commands of Christ, and I thought these kind of visuals can be helpful, especially if you're just trying to explain what Christians do or what a healthy church looks like. So this has two functions. One, what are the essentials of a healthy church? It's good to know what those things are. What are the basic essentials? And then the other one is, what are the commands of Christ? Now you say, what? It's both? Well, of course it's both, because if Jesus taught his disciples certain commands of what they should do, then we would expect that when they're at their best and operating as in their most healthy form, that they're doing those commands. Now this, we take a lot of this from Acts 2:36-47, which is what the disciples were doing after Jesus left them to do what he called them to do. And so it's reflected up there. But it all comes out of his teaching that he taught them to do before. So let's let's go through. So if you've seen this before, you might have a guess. You might know these things. If you haven't, you can try to guess. But I'm going to see if anyone remembers any things. Does anyone know what the little line that's turning back towards the circle means? What's the command? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And that's what the apostles in Acts 2 said when they saw a huge crowd of people on the day of Pentecost. They said, repent. Turn from sin and turn towards God. And believe in what Jesus, specifically in Jesus, and what he's done for us through the cross. So let's repent and believe. Then what about the two little squiggly lines there that look like water? What's that one? What's the command? Yeah, be baptized. Be baptized. If you have repented and believed, and so there's been an internal transformation where you now belong to God, then go public with that. Declare that to the world through the practice of being water baptized. Okay, what about the guy up in the middle there? He looks like he's kneeling to pray. That's an easy one. Yes, Jesus taught them to pray. In fact, he taught his disciples. They even asked him, would you teach us to pray? And then he did. He taught us. We looked at the Lord's Prayer a couple weeks ago and how that was just really fundamental in teaching them how to pray. Then this one where it starts with one circle at the top and it starts to multiply out. What's that one? Make disciples. Right. Make disciples. Right? And so that was God's design. We have a bedroom in my son's, my 10-year-old son's, I'm saying this backwards. We have a map in my son's bedroom. And we often look at it when we're talking at night about things. And we just got on a real long conversation the one night about how it all started in Israel. And on the map, Israel is super tiny. It's so, but it's in the dead center of like Asia and you can see how influential God's choice of that location was, because it goes right to Asia, it goes right to Europe, goes right to Africa, it can spread all three different directions quite easily. But it's tiny. And Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And even when you're talking about those locations, you're still looking at this tiny little bit on the map of the world and to the othermost parts of the world. It's amazing that the multiplication that came when he said, make disciples. Who will make disciples? Who will make disciples? Who will make disciples? Teach them to obey. And part of that is teaching the next ones to obey and teaching them to obey. And here we are today. The gospel has reached us here in Canada. All right, what's this fourth one with the heart? Love, the command to love. We're going to talk about that today. The middle one, worship. We're going to say worship. And I would add a little bit, and I'm not going to do the sermon next week, I don't think, but worship through perseverance, because there's an element of that, that it's not just worship when it's real easy, it's worship when it's hard too. Okay, the next one, we just participate in that, communion, the Lord's Supper, remember me. Jesus gave very specific instructions to remember him. Then there's a dollar sign there, what does that mean? Giving, tithing, generosity, yes, you guys all had different words for it, but basically, the early church was taught to be generous, and they were radically generous to meet each other's needs. They modeled an incredible level of generosity. And then this one in the middle, it's the scriptures there. So they gathered for the apostles' teaching. Okay, they gathered around the scriptures and the apostles' teaching. So, and then this last one with the shepherd's crook is there was leaders in the church. Right? The apostles at the beginning, there was leaders in the church, and that was how. So if you need all these things to be a healthy church. And I'd say in Acts 2, it says they were devoted to these things. They were devoted to these things. They were devoted to what Jesus had commanded them to do, and they were devoted to one another as a community who were doing these things. Well, good job. You did a good job. So this week's command is to love. And I always like to start by reading the words of a famous theologian. And the famous theologian this week is Harriet Hines. She said, I like that God is love because I know how to read and spell that word. Oh, I forgot to tell you, Harriet Hines is a 6-year-old in our children's ministry. And in their children's ministry, they're learning about the attributes of God. And they're learning about God's justice, and they're learning about God's wrath. They're looking at all sorts of different radical things. Your kids are getting incredible teaching in there from Pastor Laura Stackruck and the team. They're doing an amazing job. I am so thankful for the depth of the teaching that they get in that area. But they're learning all sorts of different attributes of God. And one of the attributes of God, I think it's one of the most famous ones that people know, is the attribute of love. In fact, I think sometimes all people know is that God is love. But it's a pretty good thing to know. And, of course, Harriet loves it because she can read that word. She's six. She can also spell that word. So, of course, it's extra special to her. What about love? Jesus was asked what would be some of the signs of the end of the age, like the last days in the future, as history is being rolled up. What would be some of the signs? And it's interesting that he talked significantly in there's two different parts I'll look in the scripture where love is a factor in the last days, the lack of love. Matthew 29:9-14, Jesus says, "Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me." So the nations you're going to reach, that you are going to lay down your life for, they won't always be friendly, is what he says. "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other." There's hate again. "And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Do you ever think the love of many has grown cold in our culture? I mean, just an inkling of it. I mean, I look at some things that make me, you know, just some developments in the last few years. We had COVID. We've seen community conflict at different times. We've seen, one of the ones I think about, we see the rise of justice without a corresponding rise in mercy. And then there's that long lineup in the Wendy's drive-thru. I mean, if only I could get a Frosty, I would be more loving. There's media-generated outrage, because it sells. There's internet mob dynamics. There's cancel culture. And the Beatles said, "All you need is love," and then they broke up. Some of you still haven't forgiven Yoko Ono. Some of you don't know who Yoko Ono is. It's okay. There's echo chambers. There's us versus them news feeds. There's politicians dividing us for their own benefit. And you can't buy lotion-infused Kleenex anymore. Yeah, if your nose is sore, it's hard to love. There's an indifferent version of tolerance replacing love as our culture's highest value. Love is a feeling in almost all our songs, not an action. And I think that something's pretty significant about our inability to love or a love growing cold is that we're on our phones searching for something to make us happy when we're in the room with each other. We're missing opportunities to love. Ooh, that one wasn't funny. It just hits close to home, right? Sorry. I think you were with me until the last one. Here's another passage that talks about love, a lack of love in the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1-4. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be," now I want you to listen for all the love stuff. "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." So on top of cold love, which we had in the love gone cold in the first one, we have five mentions of love gone wrong. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, without love, not lovers of the good, and lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. So let's jump into the positive. We say, what if that's going to happen in the world, or if that's happening in the world, what's happening in the church? What's happening with the people that are followers of Christ, or what's supposed to happen. So here's the command of Christ in love. And there's so many commands of Christ about love. I could pick many scriptures, but this is probably the most famous one. Matthew 22, 37 to 39. And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." So what is love according to Jesus? What is love? Well, a couple more verses that help us. Jesus says in John 15, 13, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." So we get a little bit of a picture of what love looks like, laying down one's life for one's friends. Of course, Jesus is saying this before he goes to do that very thing, to lay down his life for all of us. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2 says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." So do you see the connection in both these verses? Divine love, or God's love, is characterized by sacrifice in the pursuit of doing good for someone else. Sacrifice in the pursuit of another person's good. Is there anyone that you'd be willing to take a bullet for? Yeah, some of you would. I bet if you're thinking of, if you're deliberating on whether you would or not, you probably think, well, maybe for my kids, if you have kids. Or maybe there's someone else that you love and you'd say, I would sacrifice for them. Of course, inside we're thinking, well, that's not going to happen, so I'll say yes. And is that all that's required? If I need to die for someone, I'll do that, but otherwise I'm good, I can live for myself. The Bible describes other ways God's command to love calls us to lay down our lives. Check out 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. This is verses that are often read at weddings. Okay? So think of the wedding context, but of course it's for all of us. Verse 4 says, "Love is patient, love is kind." These are ways we lay down our lives. "It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." Just, you hear that? His word says always, 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 always love. No wonder that in our wedding vows we promise things like, "For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, till death do us part, I will love you." God's sacrificial love is there for us when we're at our worst. And as his disciples, we're called to lay down our lives, not just if we were to be killed, but daily out of love for him and others. So that's what love is, but why do we love? Why? John 13, 34 and 35 help us. 34 says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." So why do we love? Because Jesus loved us first. We didn't love God first. He initiated with love towards us. John 3, 16, "For God so loved that he gave." Right? He gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. So we are simply loving him back. He's initiated with love towards us, and we are simply loving him. Verse 35 says this, By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So here's another good reason. We have because Jesus loved us first, but also because love teaches the world about Jesus. Our love for one another teaches the world about who God is. Even when the love of many has grown cold in the world, Jesus' disciples should be a warm pocket of love in society. With the love of God for each other, and also reaching out with love for a broken world. I was just thinking, if Jesus' followers obeyed Jesus' commands in the area of love, and Jesus' command for them to go and make disciples in every nation, just think about that. That would mean there would be a united community of Jesus' disciples within any divided community in the world. And that united community would be marked and known by their deep love for each other. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. I think that's Jesus' desire for the world. Is that in every people group, in every nation, wherever you go, that there be established a church. And I'm not saying a building. I'm talking about a people of God who deeply love each other, who first love God, deeply love each other, and then, out of love for the world, reach out into its brokenness. That's God's heart and his desire. Well, who do we love? Matthew 22, 37 to 39, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is our key verse. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So first we need to love God, then we need to love our neighbors. And the order matters. So I've heard it now and again. I think sometimes, because we focus on loving your neighbors in the church and we talk about that, but sometimes people get that as your first commandment. It's not the first. And there's a reason for that. If you live to please a human being first, as your ultimate first, then it will twist things up in your relationship with God. Because maybe pleasing them involves doing things that are wrong. Maybe pleasing them, again, people-pleasing, will cause you to compromise in your relationship with God. So loving God first is important. That has to be number one. But it can't go without number two. It has to. It will turn quickly if we have the heart of, if we are loving God and we have the heart of God, then we will love our neighbors. At our wedding reception, this one and two thing, at our wedding reception, Marnie and I took some time to just quickly say to everybody there, hey, we're head over heels with each other. We're totally in love. But just to let you know, there's someone else we love more. We both, at younger ages, fell in love with Jesus. And he is our greatest love. He loved us first. He loves us most. And his love is the greatest love we'll ever experience. And this is on our wedding day when we're just, it was all love. We're so pumped about our life together with each other. But we had to say, you know what? We're disciples of Jesus. And so our number one love is always going to be him. But then out of that should flow love for each other and for others and our neighbors and the world. Finally, how do we love? John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commands. Loving Jesus means we obey him. So you need to recognize who he is. If we love him as the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, then we obey his commands. If we love him as the leader in our life, then we obey his commands. As we love him as the one who rescued us, and we love him as God, obedience is the natural result. John 21, 17 says, Jesus is talking with Peter, and they're having a conversation about love. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, Simon Peter, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. So loving others, or loving God, means loving others, but loving others means telling them what God has done for you. So Jesus is restoring a love relationship. Now, of course, he's clarifying and he's restoring Peter in his calling and what he was called to do in the first place before he sort of strayed. But he's saying, you love me? That leads into feeding people. Not just physical feet. This is about teaching them about Jesus. It leads into making disciples. That's what Peter would do. So this is biblically defined love, to consistently die to ourselves, die to our selfishness, for the sake of somebody else's joy in God. I want us to watch a video together, and this highlights the essential starting point of loving God and loving others, and I hope that it'll be very helpful to us.
So I went through a super difficult season in my life. I had been a Christian for several years, but had lost that kind of initial like fire and passion that I once had, and I felt like I wasn't living on mission. I wasn't really living in a ton of victory, and I ended up getting super depressed, and I went through a couple years where I struggled with a really deep depression, and I had all kinds of insecurities. One day I was talking to my uncle, and my uncle, I was just telling him about, you know, some of the reasons I was struggling with depression, and that life was just not going the way I wanted it to, and I was just feeling kind of disappointed. And my uncle asked me this question, and it challenged me deeply, but he just asked me this simple question. He said, "Kurt, do you know that God loves you?" And at first, I think I kind of shot back at him, and I was like, of course I know that God loves me. Then he stopped me when I was answering him, and he asked me the same question again. He said, "No, but Kurt, like, do you know that God loves you?" And I realized something in that moment, that although my brain understood like the fact, like the biblical fact that God loves me and the scriptures say that God is love, I realized that in my heart didn't really understand, if I was being honest with myself, that God loved me. I actually felt that God, when he looked at me, was kind of critical and distant and kind of disappointed with me. And the truth that just began to emerge in my life was that understanding and knowing the love of God is something that goes way beyond just my brain's ability to understand. But actually knowing the love of God needs to become an experience. It needs to drop from my head to my heart, where I'm not just kind of like checking a couple theological boxes, but my lens through which I view life, I'm actually just seeing everything in my life through God's love. And so I started digging into this more and just really seeking God and praying and going back to scripture and just asking the Holy Spirit to like show me his love and just show me how much God loved me. And one of the scriptures that was super life-changing for me was Ephesians 3, verse 14, but it says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So I want to focus on one phrase here in Paul's prayer. In verse 19, he says, "I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." And that's it sounds like almost a contradicting statement there, because he's basically saying, like, I want you to take out your measuring tape and I want you to measure something that you could never measure. Or I want you to get out your little container and contain something that can never be contained. And the point that Paul is trying to make here is he's saying, I want you to know something that actually goes way beyond your ability to know. It is beyond your ability to contain, because God's love for you is so deep, it is so radical, you could never actually understand it with your brain. That word knowledge in the Bible, I might mispronounce it, but I think it's gnosko, and it can actually mean more than just knowing something in your brain as a fact. Actually, the word, it can get translated to feel, it can get translated to perceive, and it is even translated sometimes in the New Testament to talk about marital intimacy between a husband and a wife. So the word know is actually an experiential word, and that's the word that Paul uses here. He's like, I want you to know, I want you to feel, I want you to experience, I want you to perceive the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And this is what this tells me here. This tells me that knowing God's love and living out of God's love is a supernatural experience. And that's why Paul prays here, I want you to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in your inner being. See, Paul knew that for us to be rooted and grounded in love, we actually needed to have an experience where the Holy Spirit births something in our hearts so that we can actually feel and see and experience God's love and then live out of that place. A lot of times when we look to somebody like the Apostle Paul, it's easy to look at like, wow, he was such a great theologian, he was such a great evangelist, and look at like the kind of missionary endeavors that he was able to take on. And sometimes we maybe want to chalk it up to like a gift or a special call. But I believe for the Apostle Paul, Paul said that the reason he was able to do and accomplish the things he did was because he was compelled by love. And there's this chapter in Romans 9 where Paul talks about the condition of his heart. So he talks about like behind all the stuff you see me doing, my performance, this is actually the condition of my heart. And I want you to listen to what he says. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. So I want you to hear the cry of Paul's heart here, is that Paul, he actually got to this place in his life where he's saying the real condition of my heart, I'm not joking, the Holy Spirit bears witness of this, is that I would be willing to die. I would be willing to lay down my life if that would mean people being saved. He even says, like, I'd be willing to be cut off and actually go to hell, basically, and lose my salvation if it were to mean the salvation of others. And I want you to catch that this is actually the heart of Jesus, and it entered the heart of Paul. That is exactly what Jesus came in the heart that he carried, was he actually went to a cross on our behalf, and he died the death we were supposed to die, and he laid down his life for us because he loved us that much. And I believe the Holy Spirit would want to say to you and invite you into this, that the Holy Spirit wants to take that same heart that was in Paul, that was originally in Jesus and in the Father God. He wants to take that same heart, and he wants that love of God to birth in your heart. And this isn't something for just a few people. This is a promise in Ephesians for all of us. This is a prayer we're all meant to pursue.
I love that question at the beginning. Do you know that God loves you? And to not just have a quick throwaway answer. Well, yeah, I mentally know that. This was a revelation to me a few years ago where I just, you know, sometimes I would tell people if they said, well, I just don't feel like God loves me. I'd say, well, don't base your life on experience, base it on the Word of God, which I think is good advice. At the same time, when I look into the Word of God, I see that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts and so many different ways in which the Holy Spirit brings a revelation of God's love in our lives. I was watching, was there for some of the teaching in the Alpha course one year, and it was the teaching on the Holy Spirit. And it just talked about how that many people's experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit was an overwhelming experience of God's love. People talked about just feeling like waves of liquid love coming on my life. You know, very much experiential experiences. And that for me was a bit of a revelation that it's in Scripture more than I realized that the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons, I mean, it's funny because we're at an annual meeting, we're talking about all the reasons why the Holy Spirit has come, and we're adding a statement on to empower us to be witnesses, which I 100% am thrilled about that and think that that's backed up by Scripture in such a strong way and wonderful. It's wonderful. At the same time, a lot of times in coming with that is just a deep sense of the love of God, a deep experience of that love. And we need it. We need it. We need it constantly. I was just talking with someone this week about how we just need the message of the gospel constantly in our lives, even as Christians. It's not just for those who haven't come to know Jesus yet and they need to know how to follow him. But we need it. If you're already a follower of Jesus, you need the gospel constantly. There's so many tendencies in our human heart to get discouraged or to get all religious and to make it about, you know, my approach to God is based on me earning it. Like, we can forget the truths of the gospel, that you don't earn your way to God. You don't love God so then he loves you, or you don't serve God and then he accepts you. It's that he offers you his salvation at the beginning. And Christianity is the only religion that I'm aware of where the acceptance comes at the beginning. I mean, everybody else has sort of got a path, and then at the very end, you find out whether you made it or not, or whether you achieved, or whether you arrived, or whatever the path leads you to. But Christianity starts with, for God so loved you. For God so loved me. What have I done to deserve that love? I don't deserve that love. I've done nothing to deserve it. In fact, I'm completely and utterly undeserving. And that actually accentuates the greatness of his love. Is it's not deserved. And then to further accentuate the greatness of his love is what does he do? He lays down his life. So you've got the greatest sacrifice for the least deserving. And then what does that sacrifice accomplish? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. Eternal life. To live with God forever. It's like the greatest outcome. And is God not, is someone twisting God's arm to do this? No, it's his delight. It's his joy to make us his sons and daughters. I mean, the gospel is full of evidence of the love of God. If you lack power to love in your life, then look to the cross. Look what Jesus has done for us. Look at how he has loved us. And ask God to give you a sense of the magnitude of it, of what he has done for you, of how he demonstrated his love for us on the cross. So in that last video, we learned that we're meant to know and experience God's love. And Jesus loves you more than maybe you know. Well, for sure. I think there's greater and greater depths of his love that we're yet to experience. So it's a prayer we can all pray, no matter how long you've been a follower of Jesus. God, show me your love. God, help me to experience your love. Help me to walk in your love. You know, I had an experience just, it was either last week or the week before. I sometimes read the verse of the day on YouVersion, the Bible app on my phone. And it's sort of, they call it the daily refresh. So you can read the verse, and then you click a little bit further, and some guy does a 2-minute talk on the verse. And then you can go in further, and it's got more reflection on it. It's actually it can take you like 10 or 12 minutes to do the whole series of exercises. It's awesome. Really good. And it's super accessible, right? Just on your phone. And anyhow, the verse of the day was 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And then there were some thoughts in there, and I don't know if this is what they had written or what I wrote afterwards, but this was my takeaway. Because of God's great love for me, I am not my past or my failures. I am his deeply loved child. Let me read that for you. Because of God's great love for you, you are not your past or your failures. You are his deeply loved child. So we're meant to experience God's love for us. And it's meant to go from where we receive it from God to someone very different. 1 John 4:16, I'll read that to you here. It says, and so we know and rely on the love of God. So we know and rely on the love God has for us. We know it experientially. We know it mentally. We know it head and heart. And we rely on it. We rely on it. It's something that we need day in and day out. Then it goes on to say, God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. In the ESV, it says, abides in God. So this is how, by abiding in God, by living in God, by God living in us, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence, which is something we all want, on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Again, back to Kurt's mantra, be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do what he did. In this world, we are like Jesus. That's what God's design is for you as a follower of Christ. There is no fear. Okay, here's something we all want to get rid of. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, it mentions the word perfect a couple times, and I'm really careful about that because perfectionism has shipwrecked many people's faith or relationship with God, at least. So what's this talk about perfect love? Let me talk about perfectionism. Perfectionism stops us from getting things done. And it often stops us from succeeding. That's a common statement is the perfect is the enemy of the good. But people who are productivity people, they'll say the perfect is the enemy of the done. Why didn't you finish that thing? I just couldn't get it good enough. I just wanted to get it perfect. I wanted to add a few more hours. And if I knew, it's like, I can relate. And I think in a way it applies to Scripture here. When you read the words perfect in here, perfect love, oh, is that me? I have to be perfect in my love. It's actually talking about completion. In fact, verse 17 helps us in that. Verse 17 says, this is how love is made complete among us. So what's the completion of love? What's the complete act or fulfillment of love? So God is perfecting his love in us. This is not meaning that we love perfectly or that our love is flawless or beyond need for improvement. Perfected means that it attains the goal of its action. So, or the goal of action. Perfected refers to God's love in us coming to completion or coming into action as we love each other. So this is the progression. We abide in God and we experience his love. And that love changes us. And then as it changes us, we love in the world. So there's two ends of it. And the completion, the perfection of love, is that our love turns into action. Our love turns into loving others, the love that we receive from God. 1 John 4:12 reinforces this. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. What's the completion of our love? Loving others. It's the full outworking of our love. I'm going to show you one more quick video here, and then I'm going to come back and we're going to pray together about receiving his love this morning.
So right after Jesus sent 70 disciples out, it was the biggest missions push of that time. This lawyer comes and asks him and says, like, Lord, like, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells this incredible story, this parable, but actually had real historic significance. And the story was the Good Samaritan. And in this story, there's a man who went on a journey and was actually attacked and left half dead on the side of the road. And both a priest and a Levite walked past him and actually walked past on the other side because they didn't want to infringe on their religious traditions. And then this Samaritan comes rocking up and he sees the man there and he ends up taking the man and he had oil and he had wine. He put the man on his donkey, bandages his wounds, and then took him to an inn where he stayed for the night with the man. And it says that the next day he said to the innkeeper, like, if this man needs anything else covered, if there's any other expenses, I'll come back and I'll pay those. And Jesus makes a very interesting point here. It says that this road was on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho, which historically at the time was known as the Way of Blood. It was actually known for crime. If you were to travel there alone, there was a high probability of you being harmed. And now you have a man traveling alone on his donkey with a first century first aid kit, along with bandages, oil, and wine to actually heal wounds. It was like he was traveling that way of blood intentionally, potentially looking for people who were left for dead. He clearly had a relationship with the innkeeper who he paid to have this man, the hurt man, stay in that inn and had every intention to come back should that man have incurred extra expenses. So when Jesus finishes this parable, again, talking to the lawyer, he says like, hey, so who was the neighbor? And the lawyer says, well, the Samaritan was. And Jesus says to him, so go and do the same. So what we discover using the Good Samaritan parable as the example is love is purposeful and it's intentional. In the context of Jesus sending 70 disciples to go share the gospel, what we're seeing is that a disciple of Jesus intentionally loves, intentionally gives themselves for the sake of another, and actually does this on purpose. I'm actually intentionally looking for places of blood, and I'm actually going there intentionally because I know I have a first aid kit. I know that the gospel can actually bind up a broken heart. It actually can remove the old sin nature. It actually can heal a body. So in Romans 5, it actually says that the Holy Spirit, the love of God, has been poured out in our hearts. And love doesn't mind being uncomfortable. And when we love, we will purposely seek those places. The farthest, darkest corner of our community, our family, our city, we will go there because we know that the love of God that's been poured out in us, if it can be poured out in us, it definitely can be poured out there. So we don't have to fear being uncomfortable. We don't have to fear what people might say because we know that when we're moved and compelled by love, that the fruit of the gospel, the transforming power of God, will actually become evident and manifest every place we go.
All right. So I want to just talk about, there's a connection point. There's the beginning point, which is the experience of the love of God and knowing that we're loved and the depth of that love in our lives. And then there's the confidence that we have to come into the world with that love, knowing that that world is lacking that love and needing that love just as much as we do. We need it and rely on it. So I want you to imagine a section of plumbing pipe. Say it's a big section of pipe, and it's just connected right up to heaven, and then the other end is down here on earth. Well, and this is God's plan. He's going to send the love of God through that pipe. So if it's not connected to the top, no love comes through. And if it's blocked or closed at the bottom, no love comes through. And I just feel like even just what he was talking about in that video, how God has given us the gospel. He's given us even just our experience, our journey with God. He's given us things that the world desperately needs. And so it's like we are that pipe. And we need to abide in him, abide in his love. We need a connection with him. But then, that's not enough. We can't just have it blocked up at the other end, that we're not flowing it out. Because I kind of think the prayer God is going to answer, I mean, he answers all sorts of prayers in his wisdom and sovereignty. But I think the prayer he would want us to pray is, God, give me an experience of your love because I intend on bringing it to the world. Not just give me an experience of your love so I can get through this week and never bring that to anyone else. But God, you've made me for something greater. I love how he says in that video, he just says, we've got the first aid kit that the world needs. We've got what they need. So Lord, pour your love through me. Pour your love through the top end. And I'm eager to have it pour out the bottom end into the world. Will you stand with me? Worship team, you guys can come on back. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask very simply, but with all sincerity, that you would... I mean, there's probably some here today. Maybe I'll just pray for them first. Lord, I bet there's some who they've had an experience with your love that seems like a long time ago now. And there just needs to be a fresh infilling of the love of God in their hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would touch them, that you would remind them of what you did on the cross for them. You remind them of that you so loved them that you came, that you came to rescue them. And I pray that you would just pour your love into their hearts. You know all the different areas in our lives, the scratches and wounds we have in our lives where we just need the healing balm, the oil of your love poured into those areas. And we ask for that now. Would you just do a healing work? Lord, you're the ultimate Good Samaritan. You're the one who finds us broken and dying on the road to Jericho. And you come and you pour in the oil and the wine and you bring healing. So I ask for the love of God to bring healing. Would you do that for us, Lord? And Lord, would you heal us in such a way that the areas that you've healed us, that you're bringing healing to, would be areas that we in turn could bring healing to others in those same areas. Where you have comforted us with your love, that we in turn would be empowered to turn around and comfort others in the exact same areas. And Lord, we wouldn't be afraid to go into the brokenness of the world and to engage with the brokenness of our friends and neighbors and family and whoever we meet. Because even though we don't know everything, you've given us a taste of who you are. And we can introduce them to you so they can also taste and see that you are good. So Lord, we pray that just like that pipe, we'd be connected to you, we'd receive from you. But Lord, that our heart's intention would be that we are a conduit of your love, not a closed system. Lord, we want it to flow through us to the world. So Lord, I pray you just meet us exactly where we're at today. You know those areas that need to be addressed. You know those areas that need to experience your goodness and your grace. And some of us, we just need to reckon again that we are your dearly loved children. Lord, I pray for the ways in which we get all religious about it and how we've failed, and so then we feel like we need to stay away from you for a long time to earn our way back. That's not the gospel. It's a lie. We come back on the basis of grace, and we don't have to stray away for a long time. We can come back immediately because you are that good. You're such a loving father to us as your kids. And so, Lord, I pray that each one who needs a touch in this area of love, that they'd experience it. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a song, Hallelujah, here below. I want to read you the third verse. Maybe get your heart ready for it. It says this, and should the fire that once burned bright become an ember my eyes can't see, I will remember your sacrifice. I will abide in your love for me. Let's worship him together.